Good to see you all here. Glad you could make it. It's never fun preaching to no one. So it's always good to have somebody in the seats. That's glad that we have this opportunity to continue our progression through this letter or book of Acts that Luke wrote as a means of trying to encapsulize this idea of how the gospel of Jesus Christ is being advanced in the power of the Holy Spirit by God's people. And we watch the gospel making itself known. This word of the reality that all of us are sinners. We fall miserably short of God's righteousness and God's standards. There is no way in the world we could clean up our own act and get our act together. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. And that's what God provided through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Incredibly, we give Christ our sin and He gives us His righteousness. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. We get the righteousness of Christ credited to our account because of Jesus Christ and us trusting Him, believing by faith that that is what God has come to do. Christ in His incredible resurrection power and ascended glory, it's now in authority over all. And it is our privilege to go out and represent the authority of Christ on His earth, to do what He has asked us to do with joy and delight, and to make His work and praise glorious on the earth. That's what this continues to do. We see the book of Acts manifesting that message that the gospel is advancing, and it's still at work. That gospel is still continuing to expand and go. And we who have been redeemed by God's grace and mercy to us in Christ can all be very, very thankful for that work. And have this privilege of looking to see how this initially advanced and how important it is for us to continue this mindset that we have a purpose, and it is to make much of Jesus Christ on His earth and see God do a work in people's lives, do a work in the nations of this earth. Thank God He's up to the task. He's able. And He enables us to be likewise empowered and able. So as we see this shipwreck take place that Paul is on, there's a sense in which, man, as Pastor Chris said in the call to worship, I don't think there's very many people that would say, you know, I think it's time for a good shipwreck. And I think if I was going to do something today, I'd just like to be involved in one. I don't really feel like that's what we would ever request or do. But that's exactly what happens here. And we see really a very tumultuous situation and a lot of unsettledness among the people on board this ship. And yet there are men of God that He has placed in this position to uphold the truth in the presence of all of these people who are really baffled and struggling and really terrified. We go back to chapter 27, verses 22 through 24, when Paul did address the people on the ship, and he says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. He's trying to offer these words of reassurance, comfort to these distressed people. God had given him a message. The angel of God, the messenger of God, from God to Paul, had come and said, it's going to be all right. You will appear before Caesar, and all the people on this ship are going to be okay. And so, immediately, all the fears and unsettledness evaporate, and people are at peace, and they rejoice, and they have a big party on ship. That's not what happens. That's not what takes place. They're still in the midst of this storm. They're still in the midst of this affliction. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle that? Who is this guy saying, it's going to be all right? Have you looked outside lately? You know, folks, afflictions, hardships, difficulties, they're going to happen. They are unavoidable in life. Try as we might, we can't escape them. But these struggles and these afflictions and these hardships are still guided by the sovereign hand of our God. There is nothing that takes place on His earth. There's nothing that happens to people that God isn't superintending, involved in, and intentional about. To you, that might sound incredibly horrible. And what kind of a God would do such a thing? But I would say, what kind of a God has no control over what's going on earth? What kind of a God is outside of the ability to use hardship, affliction, and difficulty? That's not much of a God. We need a God that's in control. A God who cares and who will take us through the things that we experience and the difficulties we encounter. This affliction that Paul would not request came by God's design. And it is a problem. And it is not fun, but it is an opportunity for God's grace to be evident. And Paul is going to be used of the Lord in this situation to maximize that opportunity. To encapsulate an idea of why this is important for you and I, as the judgment of God continues to unfold on our city, our county, our state, our nation, and nations of the world. And you say, well, why is that happening? Because we have spurned God's truth. We've turned a deaf ear to the things that God has commanded and written and told us are important part of His character and things that we're to obey, and we have absolutely cast them off. Societies around this globe, ours included, have said, we will not hear from you. We will do what we want, as we want, when we want. And the judgment of God is being poured out. God has said, you want a godless life? I'll let you experience what it's like to have godlessness in your world. And we're seeing it. We're seeing people absolutely running around helter-skelter. Crazy. It's nuts. And you and I are in the midst of this. And what are we going to do? I'm not going to say we're not going to encounter problems as a result of these things. I assure you, we will. And some of those problems will be very intense. And they will be very personally discomforting. And they may even be disastrous. But because our God is in control of all the struggles and all the difficulties that take place, we can trust Him. And we can see these matters and these issues not just as problems, but as opportunities. opportunities to communicate to people, we know God. And he's got a purpose in everything that's going on. And he wants to get your attention. These are the opportunities that will be before us. And we need to make the most of them. Christ is shining in our hearts. We know him as Lord and Savior. And the world is in darkness and needs the light. So as we look at this passage and we unpack some of the things that are here, let's look at verses 33 through 38 and see confidence in God's promises and God's provision shines in the darkness. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Apparently, the intensity of this 14-day storm passes. The four anchors that they'd thrown off the stern of the ship, it's holding it fast. Things have settled to some degree. So, at the break of day, Paul addresses the haggard crew, the soldiers, the passengers, and fellow prisoners. He's on board this ship, and Paul steps forward and addresses the people on the ship. Every time I read this, it's like, this is incredible. Who is this guy? I mean, the ship's got a captain. It's got a crew. It's also, it has Roman soldiers who are led by a centurion. And Paul stands forward. Is that not amazing? Isn't that just somewhat shocking? And see, we look at it in reverse and we go, well, it's the apostle Paul. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let nothing escape you here. He's a human being. Just like you and I. Nothing different. He's a man. What in the world is going on here? You see, Paul is looking for an opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ. And he sees this opportunity to let the truth of God be known. To bring hope and reassurance to these folks. This is incredible. He is absolutely stirred with compassion for the people on board. He sees them perplexed. He sees them absolutely riveted in fear. He urges them to take some food. I would say, by way of practical application, folks, as things unfold and difficulties arise and afflictions surface, and you and I as Christians are walking through that with people around us who don't know Christ and have no hope, let us make the most of compassion and concern as God inspires our hearts for others. I mean, when you're around people and they're in need and they need a word from Christ, they need the comfort of his word, you and I need to be willing to step forward and offer to them our hope in Christ. He has given us a word of truth, peace, power, and we're to communicate that. We're to share that. We need to look for opportunities. We shouldn't be the people panicked like everyone else. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that you and I just need to muster up that hero spirit within us all, because we honestly don't have it. We're a bunch of chickens. The most brave people on the face of this earth are people that recognize their fears and entrust themselves to the God who's greater than those fears. And that needs to be you and I. Those on board have been through 14 days of physically and emotionally exhausting trauma. They are lost at sea. Can you imagine that? lost at sea for 14 days. They've been in this storm. They have no clue where they are on the Mediterranean Sea. The crew, no one. The storm has tossed them about for 14 days. They feared destruction. They feared death. I think fear and seasickness. Would it be fair to say, Seaman Jim, that there was some seasickness going on here? Yeah. So these folks are absolutely distraught and sick, and they have no appetites. They're weak. They've nibbled on provisions here and there over the course of this time, but they've really had no opportunity to sit down and actually eat something of substance to give them sustenance, strength. So Paul urges them to eat because they need to eat. This ordeal's not over. They got some stuff they're going to have to do, and they need to be prepared for it. And so Paul's saying, let's eat. Let's take some provisions. Paul recounts to them the promise that he was given by the angel from the Lord that all will be safe. He says, not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. I think it's incredible that Paul is standing there sharing this out to these people on board, and he is saying this with absolute confidence. God has given me a promise, and you will all be safe. Make no mistake, not one hair on your head will perish. And you got to imagine what these people are in this ship are thinking. Well, he sure seems to be convinced. He sure seems to be settled in this. Man, that's convicting to me. How convinced am I of the promises of God? How much do I stand forward in front of people and say, this is what God has said, and you can count on it? That needs to be our heart. That needs to be the kind of people we are. That needs to be the assurance we communicate to people. We are absolutely standing firm on the promises of God, and nothing will move us from that. What a great example. These people are in desperate need of hope. And folks, there's going to be people all around us in the days ahead that are going to be in desperate need of hope. What are we going to offer? I don't know about you, but I look at, you know, the days to come, and it's looking a little unsettled out there, wouldn't you say? If you got eyes to see, you better see it. Things are going to get rough, folks. And people all around us are going to be in despair. Many of them already are. What are we offering? What are we projecting? What is our concern? The people needed to hear and see Paul's confidence in the promise of the Lord. Paul heard the truth, and he had faith in that promise that God had given him. If we believe the word of the Lord, people need to hear it and see it in us as well. We believe the promises of God. How can we intend to try to communicate to people they need to trust Jesus, they need to trust in God, when we don't? When we're as panicked as they are. When we're as freaked out as the next person. Folks, please rest assured in the authority of your Lord and Savior. He knows what he's doing. This is his earth. The people on it are going to listen to him because he is in control. And we need to project the reality of the fact that we have confidence in the word of our Lord. We think of King David and his life, all that he went through and all that he experienced. I think if you read the Old Testament accounts of King David, that's the thing I think is so powerful about the accuracy of God's word, it doesn't present the people of God as if they are pristine and faultless. Even King David, man, talk about a guy who had some problems, wouldn't you say? He had afflictions that came upon him from without, and he, in fact, was one who afflicted people in ways. And yet, when God confronted him, he responded to that confrontation with repentance rather than justification. It sets him and King Saul apart. King Saul always justified what he did. He always was looking for his image to be upheld. David, when he was confronted with brokenness and repentance, he would come before God and he would say, I commit to you my way. Help me. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, toward the end of David's life, he composed this song expressing his confidence in the promises of God. And one verse of this, it says, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. You can actually find this song in the Book of Songs, Psalm, and also verses of it occur in Proverbs. But here is the words that David wrote that God inspired in this song. He said, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Folks, the word of the Lord proves true. It is absolutely dependable. We can count on it. What God has promised will be. The threats that he gives are going to be carried out. The promises and reassurances he shares will absolutely occur. We can rest in his word. Let us take refuge in God. I mean, how are we going to do this? How is this going to be accomplished in our lives? How can you and I go out into this world as it starts to experience all these afflictions and all these struggles? What's going to be the source of our help there? Don't forget the last words of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said to us as his people, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us. We can count on him. People all around us, both believers and unbelievers, need to see and hear our confidence and our comfort in the promises of God. Sometimes people need to hear words of hope and practical direction. Sometimes God inspires us and challenges us, and we need to step forward and we need to share things that will give people hope and practical direction. But I would say this with this word of caution. Don't do this with an arrogant spirit of, I'm a know-it-all and you need to get from me what I have to share with you. No, we should trust humbly the promises and promptings of God in our heart. And Lord, if you inspire us, may we be diligent to speak your word and give the people that hear these things confidence in you, confidence in your trustworthiness. May God grant us that kind of confidence, boldness, and compassion. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. This is Luke's account. He's saying there were 276 of us on the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Paul says to them, folks, you need to eat. You've gone a long time without food. You need some sustenance. And then what does he do? He eats. It's always nice when people practice what they preach, isn't it? He doesn't just tell them what to do. He sets an example for them to follow. Paul openly expresses his awareness of God and his gratefulness for God's care and provision. He is living out his life as a follower of Jesus on that the deck of that ship with those people all around him. He is a follower of Jesus, and he makes that known. He is living out who he is. I think it's interesting as we think and we examine our own hearts and lives as followers of Christ on earth. Isn't it interesting how our communications among brothers and sisters in Christ can be so overt, so confident, and then when we get around unbelievers, it's almost like mum's the word and, well, we don't really speak of Jesus. Folks, we've been given the light of Christ, and it is to shine. That shouldn't be covered up. Paul is being boldly who he is in Christ on the ship. And he's giving them the assurance. This man really trusts in his God. He believes him. And so should we. That should be our heart. That should be our compassion. That should be the humble way we approach people as well. That we live out this life. His example moved all 276 souls on board to follow his example. They all took some food. It's pretty incredible. It's amazing. 276 people take time to eat now. Little principle maybe that we derive from this text is, folks, I don't think we should ever underestimate the power of God to influence a good number of people. Sometimes God can use us in circumstances and situations. If we would trust him and humbly abide in him, he would empower us and equip us to impact a good number of people. Paul impacted 276 people on this day by his trust and confidence in God. Now they can lighten the ship's load in order to make the ship more buoyant as they are making this plan to head in toward shore. And I do encourage you to read the thoughts for worship that are in the bulletin, because you are the light of the world. And that light that Christ has given us, that is Christ in us, should not be covered. It should not be shrouded, and it should not be just expressed in our own little private groups. We need to let the light shine so that people will see the good works that he's inspired in us and recognize that could only come from God. And that is our desire, is to make much of God in these situations. So we see in verses 39 through 44, the Lord fulfills his promise of protection and inspires favor for Paul. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on it, which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So now when the full day dawns, the sailors see the land in the distance, but they still have no idea where they are. But you know where they are? We said, well, Malta. Yeah, you know, because of the text. But I would say this, they are exactly where God wanted them to be. And the Lord had told Paul, you will run aground on some island. And here it is. In the midst of this huge Mediterranean Sea, God directs them to that island, just as he said. They see a beach that looks like a good place to direct the ship. So they free the ship from its moorings. They detach the anchors that were holding the ship from the stern. They loose the rudders. They're ready to move forward. They hoist the foresail. It catches the wind and is driving them toward the beach that they are hoping to get to. When all of a sudden, and I can only imagine the thrust of that as the wind is carrying them And the bow of that ship hits that sandbar and just sticks. The waves then begin to strike the stern of the ship and begin to break it apart. And the people on board see pieces of the boat floating around them. Was Paul really accurate in what he said? This isn't looking real good, wouldn't you agree? Be a little unnerving, a little unsettling. Verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You see, the Roman soldiers know that they're personally responsible for each of the prisoners. Any escapees could cost them their life. And so they're thinking, I don't want to die. I don't want to be responsible. So the soldiers start making plans. We're going to kill the prisoners. Before we get off the boat, let's just take care of them right now. But the Lord brought favor from the centurion to protect Paul. May our hearts find comfort in things like this, folks. No matter what's going on in our lives, and no matter what we face, and no matter what the threats might be, God is able to intervene and grant favor in times when we least expect it. And we need to trust Him. We need to abide in Him. Repeatedly, we've witnessed in Acts God's sovereign protection of His people, overriding the ill intentions of men. These promises, these stories take place in the account of Scripture purposefully for you and I as the people of God to recognize God is able to deliver you. He's able. And we need to find comfort in the promises that God gives us, that He protects us. So God can grant us favor in times of affliction, but even if He doesn't, all is well. Even if He doesn't, all is well. Remember the three young Jewish men who refused to bow to the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, just as the rest of the people in Babylon, when you hear the music, you fall on your faces and you worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar has erected and you give praise to him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it, and they were called before Nebuchadnezzar to give an account for their defiance. And he threatened them. He said, if you don't do this, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. So, Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, he says, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What are we to do when it seems like desperation is at stake here, and what's going to happen is we're going to perish? If we don't submit and give in to the spirit of the age and do what we're commanded to do, we're hopeless. Well, what example do we have in Scripture? God's able to deliver you. But even if He doesn't, you're still in His hands. And it's going to be better for you to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Let's trust Him. Let's abide in Him. So, God intervenes. He stirs the centurion's heart with favor. The centurion likes Paul. You know, folks, it's okay to be liked by unbelievers. It's all right for unbelievers to like you. It might work for your benefit someday. The Lord stirs favor in the heart of the centurion. And He doesn't want to see Paul killed. And he says, we're not doing that. We're not killing him. If you can swim, go overboard. If not, once those guys get headed in that direction, grab a plank, get some wreckage of the ship, head toward shore. True to the promise of the Lord, it's interesting, the statement, it says, all were brought safely to land. Is not God true to his word? All of them were brought. And I think if we're true to what we believe about what is recorded here, the hand of the Lord is evident in every aspect of this disastrous journey. You know, and I think the hand of the Lord is evident in every aspect of the disasters that take place in our lives as well. May God give us eyes of faith to see that. God's protection makes an impression, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 28. He says, and after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. So once they're on land, they found out, they talked to the islanders, they found out this is Malta. The crew would have known, oh, okay, now I know where we are. But nobody had a clue until this was identified. And they are on this island by God's direction and protection. And it says in verse 2, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. The term, the native people, comes from the Greek word barbaros, which is a word that means that they were not influenced and fluent in the Greek and Latin languages, so therefore they're foreigners or barbarians. That's the word behind barbarian, barbaros. And so that is what Luke is saying. These are the native people. They showed us no unusual kindness. So these barbarians are incredibly kind. They're very kind. So they built let me make this point too. Isn't it good to know that sometimes down home folk people giving shipwrecked people down home care? You know, it's like that happens in our world. We can see that. It's nice to see just common folk treating people nicely. They built this large fire, more likely maybe even smaller fires, 276 people. It'd be, I think, somewhat challenging to get 276 people around a fire. That would be one big fire. But so they built these fires for these people to be warmed up. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and he put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though escaping from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Let's not go too fast here. I think the snake thing is kind of cool. But look at what it says. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, this man did not consider himself above menial labor. He willingly gathered fuel for the fire. Paul takes the initiative to speak, but he also takes the initiative to serve. God stirs our hearts in a variety of ways, and we need to be sensitive to that. While placing the wood on the fire, a venomous snake latches onto his hand, and the people of the island who witnessed the snake bite conclude, Paul's a murderer, and his eventual death was the God's way of giving Paul justice. It's humorous to me reading this when it says, no doubt this man is a murderer. Incredible. Paul shakes the serpent off into the fire. And it says in verse 6, they were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. No doubt he's a murderer. No, he's a god. Since Paul suffers no ill effects from the bite, they determined that he's a god, not a man. Man, crowds of people can be fickle, turning from bad to good and from good to bad. It's just, man, crowds have no wisdom. And, I mean, they're impulsive, and they get stirred up in that way. And we see that very clearly here. This is why being founded on truth is so important. You and I need to be people who are discerning of the things that we hear and see through truth. You don't just jump at the first thing you hear. What's going on here? What's happening? How do we assess this biblically? We need to be cautious about being impulsive. We're quick to make judgments, aren't we? You say, well, not me, but I know people that are. I think we're quick to make judgments. And sometimes we're right, but many times we're wrong. May God give us grace to be people who discern the truth and take the principles of God's word to decide what is and isn't true. It's dangerous. It's a form of paganism to operate by assessment of people by feelings. Do you really believe that? It's true. We build our assessments on truth, not impulses. We pray according to truth, not impulses. This is important, folks. People, man, it's incredible. As we've witnessed Paul previously, Paul is not going to make much of himself in this situation. I mean, you know, I must be a pretty impressive fellow. They consider me a god. Come on down. You know, impressive. As God continues to work and he does the things that he does in our lives, he provides for us. It's not because of us. It's by his grace, and we should affirm that consistently. So Paul sees this as a gospel opportunity. Although Luke does not record that the gospel is being shared, we know Paul well enough to know that he is faithful to his gospel mission. And everything that happens in this man's life is for the purpose of sharing Christ. And may God help us to use the favor that we find with people as an opportunity to make much of Jesus as well. Because that is what God would have you and I to do, is to make much of Christ. So verses 7 through 10, God's grace powerfully impacts the island of Malta. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to a chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put us on board with whatever we needed. So Publius is a wealthy man of prominence on this island of Malta. Taking 276 people for 3 days would require quite a bit of space and food. Not to mention kindness. Isn't it great to see God's common grace evident in people? This man was a kind and generous man. And they find out that Publius' dad is sick from dysentery. Dysentery is an affliction of your internal system that's not pleasant at all. Typically came in those days from parasites, from drinking goat's milk. So a gastrointestinal problem that was extremely, extremely painful. And many times, in addition to the intense pain, brought about a fever. Paul visited this man and prayed for his healing. And God's healing grace was shared through Paul for the sick and the disease on the island as well. When Paul prayed for Publius and his dad, and he got well, all the rest of the sick people came. Does God know what people's needs are? And as God stirs and grasps the attentions of people, you and I need to be prepared to show compassion and to communicate truth And I assure you, as much as you can be assured, as you know the Apostle Paul, this wasn't just an opportunity to experience healing. This was an opportunity for God's gospel grace to come forward. And he shared the gospel hope of Christ with people. He talked to them about Jesus and why Christ was the fullness of God's plan and purpose. And God's power and grace is so amazingly evident here. And gospel grace continues to advance through Paul and his ministry associates. We could actually make the statement, look what the storm blew in. A storm blew in incredible blessings from God that winter. Think about the people on the island of Malta who will reflect on this in the days and weeks, months and years to come. Remember when that shipwreck took place and those people came forward and that guy named Paul? Remember what happened? In the midst of all of that, God was evident. God showed up. Paul didn't view the voyage and wreck as a disheartening problem, but as an opportunity to share his hope in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he didn't see it as a problem. I'm saying it wasn't a disheartening problem. We're going to face problems, folks. It's going to happen, isn't it? What we need to build our faith in is, Lord, do not allow my heart to be disheartened. Don't allow me to be discouraged and downcast and miserable over these things. I need to trust you. You've got a plan. There's a purpose in everything you're doing. Let me look for that opportunity to make much of your grace. God stirs the hearts of the people on that island, and they grant Paul and his associates great favor and provision. I think this may be the evidence of transforming gospel grace in their lives. Maybe. The light of Jesus Christ shines in Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, and they want to share that light with as many people as possible. And I just say to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't that be our desire as well? Lord, let the light of Christ shine through me to as many people as possible. I just want to be your child in the presence of them all. I need to guard myself against being just protective and selective, and I need to be vocally, visibly your child wherever I am. Because shouldn't all of our life be under the authority of Jesus? Shouldn't every relationship and every contact be something where Christ is known and proclaimed? May it be so. May God help us to learn from these examples and be the people he wants us to be. This is a work only God can do in our hearts, folks. I say this not because I do this well, because I don't. I need to do this well. And I'm pleading with you to pray for me that I would do better at this. I need to be this kind of person on God's earth, clothed in his grace, proclaiming his truth. And I hope we'll pray for that for one another also. Please do so. So, questions to consider as we wrap this up today. How can you be more attentive to the promptings of God to show compassion and give direction to people outside of Jesus Christ? We need to do this. We need to be more attentive. We need to ask God to help this happen. Lord, help us to be more attentive to your promptings. Help my heart to be sensitive to the compassion you have for others. People are struggling, people are hurting, and we have truth that will help. But you say, but they're not always favorably disposed to hear that. Oh, yeah, I know. But it doesn't change the responsibility to make it known. In what ways do you seek confidence in the promises of God evident in your life? How are you manifesting in your day-to-day existence your confidence that God's word is true? When people are around you, do they see that and hear that? That you are a person that believes what God has said? Or is that, well, that's just for a bygone era. Oh, it's, you know, we're in a different world now. This is God's world. And Christ is the authority. And we proclaim his authority without fear or favor of any man. How can you better share confidence in the promises of God? I mean, I think we need to give thoughtful, prayerful consideration of these things. God, we need to be on point for you. How are we going to share our confidence in the promises of God? In your day-to-day experiences, you're going to find people that will talk to you of their struggles, of their difficulties, their disasters, their hopelessness. Will you speak the hope of Christ to that? Will you open up and share, this is where I find hope. Christ is real. He's powerful. He's changed my life. He can change yours. Knowing the repeated scriptural examples of the Lord giving his people favor from unbelievers, how can that understanding impact your prayer life? Well, I hope it impacts your prayer life, because I hope you start praying, God, grant us favor with people for your purpose, for your honor, for your glory. Pray that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it important to look for gospel opportunities when you experience storms in life? What's the typical thing that happens? What's the normal, natural human response to affliction, hardship, and trouble? Self-centeredness. That's the human response, is it's about me. If we will ask God to give us the grace to look for gospel opportunities when we experience afflictions and difficulties and storms in life, it will take our eyes off of ourselves on others where God would have them to be. God wants to do some stuff in your life, but he wants you to impact others in the process. So ask God for the grace to do that well. And let's make those prayers real for one another. God, help us. Help us to see the practical examples of your grace in the lives of your people recorded in Scripture, like what happened here with Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. God, we ask that their example would be a testimony to our hearts, and we would trust you and believe you and abide in you. God, we are in the midst of things that are falling apart. Stuff is coming unraveled all around us, not just in our nation, but all around this globe. God, your judgment is real, and people are going to need the words of hope that we as followers of Jesus have. Give us the ability to stand firm in those promises and to make those promises known and glorious to those around us. God, we're not tough people, but we need to be equipped by your grace to go through struggles, go through hardships in a way that honors you and glorifies your name. Strengthen us in our weaknesses, God, so that your glory is made known. Come to us and help us. And may the abiding purpose of the glory of Christ be that central focus for us all. Help us in that way, we pray in the name of Jesus.